There are some serious matters in terms of our lives pertaining to the word called righteousness. Have you ever had this connection whereby you get special treatment? How do you get this special treatment? Someone said, it's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. However, I think that may not be very true. It's not who you know, it's actually who knows you. Are you with me? I may know the Prime Minister, but he doesn't know me. So it doesn't matter, even if I know him. But what matters is whether he knows you or not, because that's where the special treatment comes. So how many of you know that God actually knows us? Amen? He knows us. And the question that people often ask is, does God have favorites? Now, I thought that He received every single one of us equally. How can there be favorites? The answer is, God does not have favorites, but He does have intimates. I repeat, God does not have favorites, but He has intimates. And I want to start off with this scripture, Ezekiel chapter 4, 14, or rather chapter 14, verse 14. In this particular text, you must understand there was the judgment of God coming upon Israel. And 5 to 6 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem, the elders went to Ezekiel to inquire whether the Lord would spare their homeland. And then God tells Ezekiel to tell these people, He says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were to pray for these people, He would not grant deliverance, except of these men alone. Which means to say, Noah, Daniel, and Job are the only one that can be delivered because of their connection with God. All of these three men were noted for their righteousness. Noah delivered his own family from the flood, from God's judgment. Daniel delivered his three friends and also the entire nation of Israel that were there. And Job, who lost his children, yet stood firm, believing God, who is still his Redeemer. The book of Hebrews recorded men and women of faith, and these are the ones whom God considered His intimates. I think it's time for you and I as Christians today that we must consider ourselves to be God's intimates. Why? Because it is the righteousness of God in this man's life that brought the connection with God. Bear in mind, righteous, the word righteous is a rare word in Christianity. Don't you think so? How many of you read a lot of books today? You will hardly see words pertaining to the word righteousness. There are a lot of best-selling Christian books today in regards to success, in regards to the fulfillment of your personal life, in regards to the fulfillment of marriage. And some of you will probably be able to see many other motivational books that grant you the ability to be a better Christian. But oftentimes, I don't see, or rather very few, speaks about how to live a righteous life. Be honest with me today. Have you ever come to a point inviting someone for a meal because of his righteousness? Have you ever invited somebody to come and join you to eat together with you because of righteousness? Come on. Somebody respond to me. Would you have that? Because oftentimes we do not even think of the word righteous. Yet at the same time, many of our activities, as you go about doing the things, your work and your daily life with God, and even your prayer, even your worship unto Him, we never ever think about what it means to live a righteous life. But James chapter 5, verse 16, I want you to turn to your Bible. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. To pray effectively, we must be righteous people. Am I right? So some of us have distorted the view of being righteous. He says, I'm far away from being righteous. Today I want to share with you some of this perception that we need to bring back, the correct perception of being righteous. And understand from the life of Noah, from the life of Daniel, from the life of Job, to give us a better perception and idea and understanding of what it means to live righteous. Some of you may say, well, I'm far away from that. Let me help you to see some points here. The Bible uses the word righteous. First of all, righteous people have faith evidences. Righteous people have faith evidences. In order for us to understand what I'm saying here, the word righteous can be understood in two ways. First of all, righteousness here speaks about some evidences of our faith. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, by the works of the law, which is good works, no flesh will be justified, which is the word declared righteous, in his sight. And Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. What he's trying to say here is our works cannot be justified or cannot justify us because God is perfectly holy. So God is such a holy God, every work that you do may not justify your life. Now, all the good works that you do doesn't cover your sin. Every good work. But because of my salvation in Christ, it is necessary that I do the good works. How do I know that the Lord places righteousness upon my life? How do I know that? Now, you and I believe in Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in His Word. You believe in His death. You believe in His resurrection. You believe in what He has done for your sins. Therefore, God credit His righteousness or the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, upon your life. Just by believing. The moment you said, Lord, I believe in what you have done, God plays His righteousness upon you. But that would not be enough. I want you to know Noah's life. Noah was justified, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. He was justified by faith because of his obedience to build the ark. Listen carefully. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody, look at the slide now. What did the scripture say? He says, come into the ark, the Lord said to Noah, and all your household, because I have sinned that you are, come on, somebody say the word, because you are righteous before me in this generation. Come into the ark. Come. You will be delivered. You will be set free from the judgment that is going to come upon this earth. The judgment of the flood is going to come upon this world. Come, you and your household. And then he said this, because of your righteousness before me. Brothers and sisters, the evidence of Noah's faith in God is genuine. How do you know that? It's all sin in the building of the ark. The very fact when he heard that word to build the ark in the midst of a dry season is just like building the ark on summer day. You're so dry. Listen, brothers and sisters, building the ark was never an easy task. Scholars say that it probably took about 60 years. I do not know about you. The fact is that not long ago, I had few people help me out to build my fence. Just for a day or two. That was a bit tiring already. 60 years of building the ark, friends. Not even a moment of giving up. Not even a moment of excuse. Not even a moment of complaint, of inconvenience. And because of his obedience to build the ark, he was called righteous. Noah's faith was filled with the tenacity. He kept working despite the extreme evil inclination shown among the people on the earth. Despite that, people were mocking at him, looking at his sons and himself knocking and building the ark, and they were looking at this humongous, huge boat. And they were laughing and mocking at him for 60 solid years. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do not know what are you getting into your spirit. Come on, come on, come on. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Say an amen. He is such tense up. If you are in there, you will be so tense up and not wanting to do that anymore. Yet, the Bible showed me that with the tenacity, he went on working. And yet he cried out to the people after he had finished, "Come on in." But everybody mocked at him. Do you have faith to persist, brothers and sisters, despite what you see the society is doing? Some of you, even your own surroundings, you just went berserk, you can't take it anymore. Look at the society. Some of you will say, "Oh no, instead of influencing our society, we allow the society to influence us." And some of you say, "I'm the only Christian in the school," but you can't handle the pressure in the school. And you decided to say, "Oh, I gave up my faith." Do you have the faith to persist? Do you keep working? Do you keep praying? Do you keep learning? Knowing that nothing outside of us is improving. You know, for five years, I kept knocking at the doors of heaven. And I said, "Lord, send in your people," for 5 years. I don't know how many of you would do that. But I wish that all of you would do the same thing as I would do, knocking and pounding on heaven's door. "Lord, send in your people." You know how sometimes discouraging when you go and say, "Wow, this new person," you go and visit them, you talk to them, you invite them, you speak to them, and they never come back. Would you give up? Would you give up? Would I compare my work here and the work that I've done before and say, "Would I give up?" Noah's faith challenged me with the tenacity. Because if my eyes are upon my circumstances, I would naturally give up. But no, the Lord showed me what righteousness is. If I want to remain and be clothed in His righteousness, I need to stand and continue tenaciously to believe God for His floodgate to open. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Come on. There is a need for evidences to testify of our faith in complete obedience. Where are all these evidences? I'll tell you where. The evidences of the obedience unto God that allow God to clothe us with His righteousness. I'll tell you what some of these evidences. The birth of the church. The birth of the church is the evidence of our faith. Am I right or not? The growth of our children in their faith. When we see our children grow in the Spirit of the Lord is the evidence of our faith. That's why I always feel sad for certain families. When they struggle hard, but they're not able to get the children to go on with their faith. I pray that God will just help us all to keep pounding on heaven's door to see the evidences of faith in our children's life. The discipling of someone's life is also the evidence of our faith. Taking time to sit down and nurture and do all that is necessary to bring the person back to that very way of the Lord. That is the evidence of faith. The sharing and saving of someone's life is the evidence of our faith. Our consistency and desire and learning and growing and becoming the disciple of Jesus is the evidence of faith. God attributes Christ's righteousness to every single one of us on the basis of His grace. And the grace evidence is to see change in our lives. Grace evidences do not say that you can do anything you want just because grace is upon you. All right? So when grace comes, there is evidence to show that life can be changed. So when we begin to, when the Lord showed me this, when I see someone that grew in this church and started to see life being transformed, I rejoice because for the fact that God has placed His righteousness on my life because of the evidence of that person's life change. How many of you would take that trouble to walk the extra mile to help someone to live a changed life? Then you can truly rejoice and say, Lord, thank you for that righteousness. Are you there? Thank you for that righteousness. Secondly, righteous people walk with God. The first one was the evidences of faith. But righteous people walk with God. This is the second way of the word righteous is used in the Bible. It simply showed me that it refers to the right conduct that comes from the justification of our faith. Once you are declared by your faith, you are actually showing that you have conformity, you conform, you go in line with the standard that God has given to us. Look at Genesis 6:9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. I want you to digest that word. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And then, if you read further in the same verse, the Lord added this: Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. The very first thing he says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And then added on after, he says, Noah walk with God. Brothers and sisters, righteous people walk with God. What do you mean by walking with God? I want you to know that when you start walking with God, despite what you and I see that contradicts what God said, you will still keep walking. People may say, what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of being a believer? How many of you know that not long ago, I started to see the statistics. Everybody thinks that Australia has a very high percentage of Christian. In 2007, actually, we only have 1.something%. When we say 1.something%, we are talking about those who are non-Catholics. 1.something%. In Victoria, we only have few hundred thousand people that actually profess and confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And we thought about big churches, but we do not see that a lot of big churches have taken in a lot of migrants. Migrants that got saved in their country and came over to this world and joined in the church. These are not salvation. Are you with me? And some of those Christians came from those countries that have come and joined in, the Malaysians, the Singaporeans, and many others. We brought in extra into the percentage of that Christian growth. But in reality, we do not have salvation. My concern today is how many of us walk with God despite what we see. Today, we have more people who live in the secular world rather than in the Christian world. Even when things seem to be contradicting to what God is saying and what you are seeing right now, would you say, I give up my walk? You know, let us today take heed of that and build our life around the Word of God. That's why we constantly encourage people to come back to the Word. But if we are not getting into the Bible, how many of you actually read your Bible every day? Daniel demonstrated the same practical faith in God throughout his life. When Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill him and his friends because no one could interpret his mysterious dream, until Daniel sought for permission to seek God for that right revelation, he was having tension. Despite the tension, he went on walking with God. You remember there was a decree out of jealousy among some certain numbers of officers and official people who say whoever pray unto their God must be placed or thrown into the lion's den. Knowing that that was a tension in the midst, Daniel continued to pray. Would you stop praying if somebody asks you to stop praying? Would you stop going to church because somebody tells you not to? Despite the tension, will you still continue to pray? What about Job? Job's children were taken away. His wealth was taken away. And mind you, his whole body was wrecked up with boils. But he remained faithful unto God. How many of us would say, Pastor, I don't think I can even reach that place. Yes, I would agree with you. But the Lord showed us that this is necessary in order for us to be clothed in His righteousness. That's what the Christian life is all about. Counting upon God's word concerning our future. You want to know how that future is going to be like? It's got to go back to the Word of God. You know, Christianity today, I felt very sad because people have been marketing Christianity. It's like a product whereby you become a Christian, you will get rid of your burden. Because today we have the grace message to the extent that when you have grace, you shouldn't have burdens. And you shouldn't be preaching about burdens. I become very disturbed when I hear these things. A minister called me up and asked me a question, and I answered him, and he says, but don't you believe God's grace is sufficient for us, whereby we do not need to have all of this pain and sorrows and burden? And it's like a taboo, it's like a problem if I were to say to the church people that life has such and such struggles. He say, you are painting a negative picture. Don't mind if I ask my seniors, if you have grace, does that mean that you don't have arthritis? You know what I'm talking about? You still pray for God to help you, isn't it? But it is during your prayer, the grace of God is sufficient, isn't it true? That we, even though we may have arthritis, but we still believe God for His help. Brothers and sisters, the true thing is that righteous people do live daily with many challenges. But they need to turn away from these showy, visible things in this world by trusting the unseen provisions of God. We need to have that real life. Yes, I know there will be pain. But hello, my God's provision is available. But then, knowing that all of these things still happen, the struggle still happens, the pain is still there. Yes, grace of God and provisions of God are available. But knowing the fact that sometimes when we start praying, God seems to delay His answers and you still go through the pain, will you then stop walking with God? Walk with God It's so vital today because it takes us to the same direction as God, as where God has gone through. That is how the intimate heart relationship with God comes. To walk with God means that you and I are in agreement with Him. How many of you walk with God? Will you always be in agreement with God? Will you be walking in alignment with God where He has gone through? Will you be willing to go through that pathway where God has already walked through? And those who are rough roads, will you still walk through? God has prepared a promised land, but they were going through the wilderness. God has been there. God has seen it through. Will you still walk with Him? To walk with God means you are to align yourself with His will. I believe today that all of us need to walk with God. And if you do, you actually walk in the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, the righteousness of God is about people who walk with Him. Do not deny your circumstances. Do not stop and say those circumstances do not exist. Do not come to a place and say, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I can't take it anymore, I walk away. But the Bible tells me the prayer of the righteous man avail much. And that is why we need to live in His righteousness. Number three, righteous people intercede on behalf of others. And one of the very beautiful examples is Job. Job actually interceded for his children. If you read Job chapter 1, you notice that Job, a very faithful father, who will pray for his children every morning. And the reason why he prayed, because he do not know what will happen to his children. My children may not know about us praying for them every day. We do not only pray for our children during their exam time and say, oh God, give them, you know, good results, give them success, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's what we will always love to pray for. But we do not pray for them just during the exam. We pray for them every day. We pray that they will not sway away from their faith. We pray that they will be faithful to God until the day when Jesus comes. We pray that they will walk in alignment with God and not swing themselves away just because of pressure. We pray for our children. We intercede just as Job did. By the way, if you read Job, at the end of the chapter, he prayed for his friends as well. The people that accused him for his secret sin, they said that Job had boils because of his sin. But in actual fact, it wasn't. Even with that accusation, he prayed for his friends. Daniel prayed for himself, and he also prayed for others. My question to all of us today as a church, how often do we pray for somebody? How often do we pray? You pray for your wife, you pray for your husband, you pray for your boyfriend, you pray for your girlfriend, you pray for who? I know some of you probably may pray for a potential girlfriend, not knowing who. And you try to envisage and imagine how that girl looks like from all these American movies. Isaac is giggling because that's what he does, isn't it? Trying to imagine. Brother, that's Bobby Doll. How many of us actually pray? How many of us actually pray for somebody's salvation? How many of us actually pray for us to see people overcome their sickness? How many of us actually pray for somebody to be lifted up before the throne of grace? How many actually pray? Now, I know at the end of the sermon, you probably know what I said. But how many of us will go back and start praying for somebody? Now I have additional member in the family, and I'll pray for my grandchild. I'll pray. I won't pray just to see her, you know, grow up to become a successful girl one day. My first prayer is that this little girl will know Jesus Christ. Because if she doesn't know, her world will collapse. That's the legacy. And that's what we want to do. Some of you may say, I do not know how to pray. Oh man, this is a common problem, isn't it? I do not know how to pray. But the scripture tells me something that all of us must remember. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Everybody, can you please, now you don't have a different version. We only have one version here. And can you all read this? Okay? Just read the first verse, 26. Come on, everybody. One, two, begin. Wait. It sounds as though reading the scripture is like reading a eulogy. Somebody just passed away. Come on, everybody. One more time. Read it again. One, two, begin. Amen. Just stop there. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And many of you put a period there. Stop. That's it. I do not know how to pray. But the scripture says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been to a place where you actually groan? Have you ever been to a place where you travail? You cry, you pound on it. I know Pastor Julie shared a tremendous testimony of what she did for her grandmother's story. Remember that? But a lot of us in our life, we actually pray. You know, I often wonder, why did God brought me to a position like this where I need to cry with all my heart? You know why? Because number one, that situation is a dire need. Number two, I am completely helpless. Too many people here today, they think they are capable of handling everything. Isn't it true? And they never come to a place where they cry. The only time when they cry is when they don't get what they want. Oh, mommy, I want something. I'm not getting it. So they cry. But here we are saying there is a dire need and they are crying, God, would you just intervene? We need you to do so. Why? Because I cannot do anything. Certain lives that I pray, I did that. I get so frustrated and I say, God, I can't do anything. Smite him! Did I pray that? You're not very sure, isn't it? But anybody got smite before? Probably I prayed. But I said, Lord, what can I do? I cried out when my mom was blind. I cried. And I said, because when my mom said something that really hit my heart so strongly, I couldn't take it. She just said, if I don't have two legs, if I don't have two hands, it doesn't matter. But when I don't have two eyes, I can't see anything. It pains her heart. All she could do was sit at the couch. I don't even know whether she was meditating or she was just thinking. For hours, she would sit down there because she can't do anything at all. She could only hear what the radio says, the news that she could hear, but she can't see anything. And what pained my heart is when my children were born, and all she could ask, could you bring your children? And she said, I want to feel their eyes. I want to feel their face. She can't see. And it pains my heart because she can't see my children. She could only feel. She tried to feel Sean, and she tried to feel Brian. Brian was a little baby at that time. And then she would be just, as a blind woman, she smiled. And then she tried to feel their face again, because that's all she could do. And I keep pounding, God, would you spare my mother? And that was how I prayed for her. We need to pray. We need to pray for someone. Just because we do not know how to pray, but God gave us that groan. I was groaning in my spirit, and I just do not know what to do. Do not know what to do. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You understand what it means when somebody can't see somebody? And that's exactly what we went through. Why do we need to intercede for others? Why do we need to pray for somebody else? Why? You see, the fact is, Jesus is our high priest. How many of you agree with me? Amen? And being the high priest, he enables our prayer to have an effect because we share in his priesthood. Come on. He is causing the prayer to become effective because we are sharing in his priesthood. His priesthood is to intercede for others. So while you are interceding for somebody else, you are actually sharing his priesthood. My salvation was caused by somebody who took the trouble to talk to me, who took the trouble to fetch me to church, who took the trouble to pray for me, even though he was not available at the time. Salvation came about because somebody did that. And bear in mind, intercession is not just an ordinary situation. It is a warfare. Intercession is a warfare. That's why the scripture tells us that in prayer, we need to press on. Why? Because there is an intercession, there is a warfare that is taking place. The key thing that we pray is to see a breakthrough. That's why we keep praying. Too many times, you and I pray just like a professional person praying. You know why it's a professional person praying? We pray that one prayer and make such a huge declaration. At the end of the prayer, it's about him rather than about Christ. That's a professional prayer, just like the Pharisees. Oh Lord, you are wonderful. You're going to bless this person. You're going to bless that person, God. You're going to bless. You know, you never become a popular person when you start praying and said to the person, brother, the Lord wants to change your life. That is the last thing they want to hear from you. But the moment you start praying and say, God wants to bless you, God is going to raise you up to be a great man of God. Wow! I like that. Isn't it true? But it never comes to pass. Why? Because there are some things not corrected yet. Are you there? We need to pray because prayer is a warfare. And the only thing about some of us here is this. We can't see a few steps ahead of us. We can't see in front. Many a time, a person who is interceding, God allows him or her to see beyond the situation. And therefore, they pray for the person for that situation that is beyond them. Are you there? So that's why we need people to pray for us, because through that intercessory, they are able to see something beyond. And that's why we need to pray for one another. It's a warfare, brothers and sisters. And Jesus gave us the greatest model in our intercessory prayer. When he said about somebody went to the neighbor pounding at the door and say he needed food. He persistently knocked at the door until that guy couldn't take it anymore, got up from his bed, and decided to shut this guy's mouth is to give him what he requested. But I know God is not talking about himself as the guy who woke up. He's saying that as long as you keep persisting in your warfare prayer, something can happen. Are you with me? Persistency. And so these words, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, is what God desired from you. Now, the Lord said in Philippians 2, 3, 4, He says, each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, he didn't say, don't look at your interests. He says, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So while you are carefully looking at your own interests, don't forget the interests of another person. Because as a Christian, a righteous person who intercedes for somebody shows how much he or she cares. And believing God for his intervention over your life that may appear to be distant. You don't even know what is ahead of you. But God wants to do that. You understand what I'm saying? So he wants you to pray for that individual. So finally, in James chapter 5, you look at the colored verses there. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Too many times we don't take that seriously. When sometimes I ask, okay, guys, look for somebody and pray for somebody. And then they go around, I pray for you. We don't even take serious note of what it means to really pray for that person to have a breakthrough. So after that, we play with our prayer and we think God is going to answer. Hello? God is not a toy for you. Take prayer as a warfare. Somebody's life can have a breakthrough when you start praying. But if you don't and play around, then you may think this is just a joke. No wonder people don't see Christians as somebody who are serious about bringing heavens down onto the earth. Isn't it true? Touching heaven, changing earth. Touching heaven, changing earth. We need people to pray in that manner. If you look very carefully in James' words, he says the effective prayer or a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he went on using Elijah. Elijah was emphatically mentioned. And Elijah was mentioned here as one with a nature like ours. That means to say he's like any ordinary person like you and I. He's nobody special. Just because when he prayed, something happened, doesn't that make him a special person? You know, a lot of time we make somebody behind the pulpit to be close to God or as God. By looking at that man and saying, oh, when he prayed, whew, he is powerful. No, he is not powerful. God is powerful. Elijah has so many miracles, yet at the same time, he was as ordinary as any one of us. The beauty behind this is that you and I can do likewise. Look at the word pray earnestly. What does it mean to pray earnestly? Now, you probably could see some of these things now. Prayer is deesis, which means to call in a time of need. And then earnestly is prosecio. Prosecere means to pray passionately. Brothers and sisters, Elijah was able to pray passionately in the time of that need by combining prayer with the Word of God. Listen carefully. By combining prayer with the Word of God, I'm teaching you how to get yourself into a different realm when you start praying. By combining prayer and the Word of God. But Pastor, how is it that this kind of thing can cause something to happen? Look at John chapter 15, verse 7. What did he say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'll stop there for a moment. If you abide in me, if you dwell in me, my words, the Lord said, will dwell in you. This is my favorite verse. I told my wife, if I pass away, my tombstone will have John 15. Because that's my favorite verse. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you read further down, and this is what it says. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. I didn't put it on the slide. If you read that scripture, you will ask whatever it will, it shall be done. If you abide in me, if you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you, and if you ask, when you pray, when you seek my face, whatever, it will be done unto you. Do you see something? Miracle can happen when you start growing and abiding in the Lord. And when you abide in the Lord said, my words will abide in you. That's what we need. Back in John 15, abide in me, and I shall abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's such a powerful thing about abiding in the Lord, friends. Please, look at it very carefully. When the moment you abide in him, he says, I will abide in you. Then he says, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you. And when you start praying, prayer and the word of God comes together, is going to be so piercing right into the heaven's door and open up the floodgates of heaven. Brothers and sisters, James tells us, finally, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. He didn't say the effectual fervent prayer availeth much. He says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James said it so clearly because righteousness is dependent upon what you and I believe. God is looking for righteous people. And who are they? They are not God's favorites. They are just simply God's intimates. And therefore, in this particular section, intimacy is built upon on the basis of connection with God. If you and I start to understand this righteous living, your prayers will not be in vain. You walk with God, demonstrate your righteous living. The evidences of your faith demonstrate your righteous living. When you start praying for somebody else, that demonstrates your righteous living. And when you develop this righteousness in your hearts, which is Christ's righteousness, not yours. When you develop that in your heart, then the Bible says, when the moment you start praying, the heaven's door begin to open its way. I'm challenging you today because I'm asking the church to pound heaven's door and say, Lord, send in revival. Send in revival. And I need you to do that. I need you to pray until revival begins to take place. It's not only by one man. But Elijah shows me that all of us are just like him. So never be afraid. Just keep praying. By abiding in him, his words will abide in you. Miracle upon miracle is only from the Lord's hand. And his hand will be determined by your prayer. Remember, there's a song, an old song, that says that when you pray, you move the hands of God. Today I'm asking you, because our future is right in front of us, and you can't see them, but you can pray for them. Are you there? Why don't you just bow your hearts together right now?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432, or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.